John chapter 16, and it's verses 16 through to 24. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete."
One of the immense privileges of being a pastor is that you are with people in their joy and in their sorrow. We're there to baptize or dedicate babies, and we're there to care for the dying. And at every step along life's journey, people give us the greatest privilege, allowing us to be part of their story. And what strikes me very forcibly is that there is much sorrow in the Christian life. There is much heartache, and there is much joy in the sorrow. Jesus sums this up in verse 33. "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." Jesus' intention is that we should have peace and joy in the midst of our sorrows. In this world, you will have trouble. That's very frank, isn't it? In this world, we will have trouble. The prosperity teachers are wrong. I'm doing a Going Deeper talk on identity. What is our identity as people? What is our identity as Christians? And just to get a different perspective, I bought a book by Joseph Prince. He's a very famous prosperity teacher, and much of it is very good. He talks about what Jesus has done for us. He talks about what it means to be a Christian. He talks about our identity in Christ, that we are perfectly righteous in Jesus. I was reading it thinking, amen, amen. And then Joseph Prince segues from the gospel into saying, so as a saved person, don't expect to get ill. Don't expect to suffer. This is not what Jesus teaches. In this world, you will have trouble. We live in a fallen world. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, God has cursed the world. So we suffer. We get sick. We get bereaved. We're made unemployed and so on. In this world, you will have trouble. And maybe If we stopped teaching this and took a leaf out of the prosperity teacher's book, we'd get more people to church. But we wouldn't be teaching you the truth. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, says Jesus. Jesus has overcome the rebellion of the world against God. So Jesus will give us peace in the present and heaven in the future. He has overcome the world. And so two things to say about sorrow and joy. They are grounded in the cross and resurrection. And they are grounded in our relationship with the Father. Firstly then, it is grounded in the cross and resurrection. Verses 16 to 22. This teaching is part of the upper room discourse, the teaching Jesus gives on the night before he goes to the cross. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. In a little while, you will see me no more. In other words, he's going to die on the cross. And then, after a little while, you will see me. In other words, he will come back. He will be raised to life. Some of his disciples, verse 17, said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? They don't get it. They never get it, do they? They're just like me, slow to understand, spiritually a bit thick, a bit confused. The story is told about the man who was hit on the head at work. The blow was so severe, he was knocked unconscious for an extended period of time. His family, convinced he was dead, called the funeral home and asked the local undertaker to pick him up, which he did. Early the following morning, this dear man suddenly awoke and sat straight up in the coffin. Confused, he blinked several times and looked around, trying to put things together. He thought, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft, satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I need to go to the toilet? We can all relate to confusion, can't we? The disciples here are confused. What does Jesus mean? Incidentally, what this shows us is that all spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. I can teach the Bible for all I'm worth, but unless God comes by his Spirit, unless God reveals the truth, I can do nothing. We can do nothing. We can never convince our families and friends to believe. That is why prayer is essential. We are reliant on God, totally reliant on God. People will only be saved if God works in them, which he does in answer to prayer. And we as a church mustn't take God for granted. We mustn't assume that he will work. Assume that the church will grow, even if we don't bother to pray. God will not be mocked. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. Jesus' word, God's word, the Bible, is understood by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't pray, we can't expect the Spirit to work. Those we talk to will be like the disciples here, confused. They do not understand, verse 17, that Jesus is going to die, he is going to rise again, and he is going to the Father. He is sent from the Father. He accomplishes the work of the Father in saving a people for God. And now he is going back to the Father. But the disciples don't understand this. Verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. He is saying that his teaching is grounded in his death and resurrection. This is foundational. When Jesus dies on the cross, he pays for all our sin. He takes the punishment for our sin. And this means we can be forgiven, put right with God. And then he rises from the dead to demonstrate that sin and death and hell are defeated. This is foundational. It's what he's been teaching all along. However, Jesus sees that they don't get it. Verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me? Yes, Jesus. That is exactly the problem. Jesus is so patient, isn't he? Here he is. He's about to be slaughtered on the cross. And he's so full of love for them. So patient. The Telegraph reported on the 18th of September that Louis van Gaal will bring Champions League football back to Manchester United next season. Says Aaron Robin. Is it Aaron Robin or Arjen Robin? You don't know any more than me. Aaron Robin. He's a Bayern Munich and Holland star. And he insists his former manager has the pedigree to improve Man United's players and restore Man United to where they belong. But what is it going to take, says the Telegraph? Patience. Will the Man U fans be patient? Not very. Am I patient with the things that frustrate me? No, not very. Are you patient? Jesus is so patient, such a patient teacher. Verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. This is the experience of the cross. The disciples weep and mourn while the world which hates Jesus rejoices. Have you read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Or seen the film? Remember that scene where Aslan comes to die? He represents Jesus. And the white witch represents the devil. And the devil and all his demons, represented by the white witch and her followers, rejoice that Aslan has come to die. It's a horrible scene. And this is the shape of the Christian life. The Christian experiences the cross, lives out the cross, while the world which hates Christ rejoices in his humiliation. You might be mocked in work or at home. Jesus says to his disciples, verse 20, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. This is what happened to his disciples. They were in utter grief. And on the first Easter day, that wonderful Sunday morning, their grief was turned to joy. Jesus was alive. And that is the shape of the Christian life. We go the way of the cross. We go the way of suffering. It's hard. Very hard. We want to give up. We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to trust God. We find it hard to serve God. And then wonderfully, grief turns to joy. We become aware again of the reality of the resurrection. We remember that in Christ, God smiles on us. And grief turns to joy. This is all grounded in the historical event of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's rather like the birth of a child, verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. Jesus' experience was like this. He had to go through the cross. He had to go through the agony of the cross. But in a way, he was giving birth to the church. He was giving birth, giving life to a people who would be saved, saved for all eternity. And Jesus says in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 that the suffering of this world is like a woman in labor. The suffering of the world is giving birth to the new heaven and the new earth when there will be perfection. There will be no more suffering. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. We've many of us seen this. The dark hours of labor are unspeakable. And then, provided the baby is well, everything is happiness. And that's how it was when Jesus rose again. And that's how it will be when Jesus comes again and our present world gives birth to the new creation. And what happens as a Christian is we live the life of the cross. We live through the labor pains. We are in distress much of the time. We are sick. We're bereaved. We're anxious. We're depressed and so on. And periodically, as we are reading our Bible, say, or listening to a sermon, or just walking in the country, perhaps we're praying, and the reality of God breaks through, and you realize the labor pains are worth it. They are worth it. It is worth suffering as a Christian. You have God. You have a relationship with Him. You're going to heaven. It is worth it. See verse 22. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. This applied very acutely to the disciples. The cross was their time of grief. But there would be a resurrection. They would see Jesus again. They would rejoice. No one would take away their joy. And maybe today, you are in a very dark place. Now is your time of grief. You will one day see Jesus. you will rejoice again. You will rejoice when you see Jesus face to face. And in heaven, no one will take away your joy. And for now, you will have a foretaste of heaven. You will rejoice again. And no one ultimately will take your joy away. Joy is a choice. You decide to have joy. C.S. Lewis said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We all take our joy from something. You will know where you take your joy. Jesus wants us to find our joy in him. It's a choice. We choose to rejoice in Christ. We choose to rejoice in the cross. We choose to rejoice in the resurrection. We choose to rejoice in the hope of heaven. And when we do, our emotions follow the will. The feeling of joy comes later, after you have chosen to rejoice in Christ. All of this, it is grounded in the cross and resurrection. We can have joy because Jesus has died for us. Secondly, it is grounded in our relationship with the Father. Verse 23 and 24. You may or may not have had a good relationship with your father. Our experience of father colours very often how we relate to God. If you had a bad father, I have to say to you, your healing lies in knowing God as your perfect father. He is the father we all need. No matter what our experience of father has been, here is healing. I love the song, "The Father's Song," by Matt Redman. "I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love. You sung it over me, and for eternity it's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony. You are singing over me the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me. And now you're singing over me the Father's song." I remember listening to that song when Robbie was born. I had become a father. I was probably overtired. But I wept as I realized the overwhelming love I felt for Robbie, my son, was just a pale glimmer of the amazing, eternal love God has for me and for all his children. Look how Jesus points us to the love of the Father. Verse 23. "In that day, in the day of joy, you will no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now sometimes, of course, God says no for our own good. When I was a boy, I don't know why, but I was obsessed with Volvo cars. I really wanted my father to have a Volvo car, and it had to be a white Volvo car. And I prayed and prayed for this white Volvo car, and we never had one. I know. But you see, what matters to Jesus is not that I get the white Volvo car, but that I have the relationship with the Father in which I can ask for anything. Ask for absolutely anything. In his name, through his death and resurrection, we can have such a relationship with the Father that we can ask him just as the Son asks the Father. It's amazing. There are no barriers between us and the Father. We can just come to him through Jesus. We can just walk into his presence anytime. There are no security guards. There are no checkpoints. We can just come into the presence of the Father and tell him what we need. And the Father will answer all our prayers. He will meet all our needs. We can have this intimate relationship with him, in which we know him as Father. No Muslim can call God Father. No Jew can call God Father. Their religions don't permit this. You may call God Father through Jesus. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Here is joy. Joy is found in a relationship with the Father through Jesus. In this world there is trouble. Jesus promises joy through the pain. It is grounded in the cross and resurrection. It is grounded in our relationship with the Father. If you're experiencing the dark night of the soul, come to Jesus. Come to the Father, based on what Jesus has done. Be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit. Take God at his word. Keep believing God's word. Keep trusting him. Keep loving him. Keep praying to the Father. And you will know joy. Let's pray. Father, some of us are going through really tough times. And so we thank you for the wonderful truths of this passage. Thank you that Jesus has overcome the world. Thank you that we can know peace and joy as we trust in you as our Father, as we pray to you as our Father. Lord, help us. Make these things true in our experience, Lord, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.